Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's also many who asked me to bring greetings to the church here in Wolf Lake, so be greeted from a myriad of people down there at the conventions in South Carolina. Of course, there's a lot of people who were raised in this area who have a fondness for this area as well, so they asked that I would bring greetings to you. Some of them asked to that I would bring special greetings, and I'm thinking of like Seth Jr. I seen him down there. He asked to bring greetings. And Arvy, of course, Arvy and Joanne, they asked to bring greetings as well. And some of their children has asked me as well. And there's probably others, but it's escaping me right now. But if I remember, I'll try to make a point to let you know who else asked to be greeted, or asked you personally to be greeted from them. This morning we're going to look at the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke for our meditation. And I'm going to read the first 24 verses. Again, that's the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. And we'll be looking at the first 24 verses. Luke chapter 10, begin reading from verse 1, and we'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall find rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh or near unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray again, Father, that indeed you would be the great revelator this morning. You would be the one who would reveal your word unto the hearts of each one of us. That together, Father, we could also rejoice that our names are indeed written in heaven. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. July 4th, 1776, they signed the Declaration of Independence. And that changed the course of the history of this nation, because the founders of this country, as they established this country, founded it, as you know, many of them, upon the precepts and the teachings of the Word of God. Now, I had a prayer I was supposed to bring up here this morning. I wasn't supposed to, but I was going to bring it up here, that our first president prayed as he addressed some of the writers of this of the Constitution and all of these things. And in there he prays, and I'm going to have to just kind of go off of memory here a little bit, but he prays that they would indeed understand who has actually delivered them, where their strength has come from, who is the author and their creator. And also he quotes a part of Micah, which I was tempted to preach from this morning, but didn't seem like I should be there, so I didn't. But in Micah 6, there's a very important verse in there that the prophet Micah brings to the people of Israel as he's addressing them. George Washington quoted this in his prayer: Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. This is how he encouraged or addressed the people who were founding this country, that they would do justice, they would love mercy, and they would walk humbly with their God. Some would say we've fallen a long ways. And that's true, perhaps. It is true. I think this text that we have before us is an astounding text, because it addresses the church, or addresses the church that we, you and I, live in today. How are we now to contend with this? How are we to deal with people who have come so far now from where our country originated, where we founded this country? The whole idea of this country was that people would have freedom. They could be free to worship and to come together. And our founders established it in that way, saying, look, it's God who has given us this land. So let's go about doing the things that we do and establishing our government in accordance with the laws that he laid out in his holy scriptures. There's no reason for us to make things up on our own. We'll simply follow what the word of God says. And so therefore the Ten Commandments were quite clearly and readily seen across the scope of this nation, where you could walk into state houses and all these places and see the Ten Commandments laid out on the walls. What do we do? What are we to do in a land where people no longer want God? You see, that's really what we've come down to in this country. We don't think we need God anymore. We figure that we're okay without him. We are able now to establish our own rules. We are able to make up our own laws. We are able to do whatever we want to do. And this hits all of us, actually. You know, it's easy for us to just point fingers and say, yeah, you're right, Pastor. Look at those people out there. Look how they're establishing their laws in contrary to the Word of God. But what about our own hearts? Perhaps some of us need to examine our own hearts this morning. Do we need God? Or have we come to a point in our lives where we see, well, God is okay on Sundays. I'll come here, I'll listen to the Word of God, and I'll appreciate it. But when I go out into the workforce on Monday morning or wherever else I go, suddenly I don't need Him any longer. I'm okay on my own. Because we're independent. We're free. And you see, this is a challenge that we face in this world today. You can't just simply tell people you need God. You can tell people that, and it's true, they do need Him. But how do we address them? How do we go out into a nation that has established its precepts on the Word of God, and our leaders themselves have confessed this in their writings, in what they have said? We read that, we honor it, we're proud of it, but we have a lot of people who are not. What are we to do? And that's always the question, isn't it? How do we deal with the infidels? How do we deal with those who are unbelievers in this world, who snub their nose, as it were, at God? We as a nation, in a sense, have snubbed our nose at God and said, we're okay, we got this nation now under control. We'll let you know if we need you. In some strange sort of way, it almost seems like God has consented to that. He has now gone to the periphery, and He's let us go our own way. And you see it all around you, everywhere in this land. You see it over and over again. We have gone our own way, have turned our back on God. We, even in the church, have done this. And it's time for us to return. We are not to be those who would go out and to do destruction to people. We are those who bring the message of salvation. Earlier on in the 9th chapter of this gospel, Jesus, as He is about to go through Samaria, you can read it, and from verse 51 down through verse 56, He's about to go through Samaria. He's making His way toward Jerusalem. And the Samaritans realize this, and they say, we don't want nothing to do with this man. James and John are quite indignant by this, and so they say, Lord, should we call fire down on them like Elijah did? And Jesus turns to them and He rebukes them. He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy lives. He came to save them. You see, we cannot be afraid of the message of the gospel. The gospel message is what will save this country and nothing else. It is not our patriotism, it is not our sticking to the founding documents of this country, although all of that is good, but it's actually the Word of God as it addresses us individually in our own lives that changes us first and then gives us the ability to go out and address a world that needs God but doesn't realize it. This has crept into our country long ago. I remember a time, I think I've shared this before, but we were about ready to break ground on a new building site. And my boss, who is a Christian man, made a comment to the end like, well, you know, as long as God wills or something along those lines. As long as God wills, we'll open this site up and this will all go as we have planned. And the site guy who ran the excavator looked at him and says, we don't need God. I got this excavator. Have you seen how this thing moves dirt? I got a laser. I can shoot exactly where I want the bottom of my footings to be. I got points all around this site where I can measure off and make sure I place this house in its proper location within this site. Why do I need God? And that may seem sort of minor. It may seem sort of big deal, right? But the problem is this sort of attitude has crept in over and over and over into us until it's finally infiltrated the church. And we're content actually with laws. We're content with our own idea of God. We're content with many things besides simply the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he sends these 72 out, he sends them out and he tells them, when you go out, you minister to these people. You enter into their home turf and you bring them the message. You bring them the message of the gospel and you don't concern yourself with how they receive it. You simply bring them the message, and if they accept the message, you can dwell there. But if they don't, you simply kick the dust off your feet and you move on. Because the gospel message is ordained by God to be proclaimed into this land, and we bring it forth to wherever we go. And we don't concern ourselves with the nuts and bolts of it all. We simply bring forth the message of the gospel as God gives us the ability to. We call people to God. We call them to repentance. We point out for them the error of their ways. We bring them back again to the law of God. We show them where they have gone wrong. And we bring them the gospel. We bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that's what this country needs. That's what this world needs, in fact. It needs people to go out and minister the gospel. Minister to people. These 70 or 72, as it can be translated as well, were sent out to simply do this. Jesus tells them, this is what you are to do. Don't worry about script or shoes or a knapsack, any of these things to carry along extra provisions. You simply go out and you preach the gospel and you will be provided for, because God will take care of you. Have we forgotten that? I have. I'm not so pious and holy up here this morning to act like somehow I got this. And let me explain for you how you need to get it. No, I forget too. I walk up behind this pulpit and I carry a pile of baggage. I got my knapsacks, my extra shoes, all of my food packed in there nicely, so that I'm able to deliver this magnificent message for you when it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what we need. This is what our children need. We need to teach them. We need to, as it were, win this world for Christ. This is exactly what Paul says. I will be whatever I have to be in order to win people to Christ. And so he says, wherever you go, you go, trusting that God will take care of you. And you preach peace to them. And if they receive it, then they receive it. And you're there. And you see, this isn't easy, really, to parallel this to our own lives. But you can see the teaching that comes down all the way down through this message that Jesus gives these 72 who go out. He says, you go out and you preach and you teach and you understand that God will take care of business because he is in the business of saving people, and this is what he will do. And you don't worry yourself with those who reject it. You simply move on. You shake the dust off of your feet. But you notice what he says. Can't miss this. There's judgment in this text as well. Because he says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Or actually, in verse 12, and I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And this is a stark warning that he brings out here in this text. As we minister the gospel message of Jesus Christ, this is the warning that comes within it. To reject this message is to reject life itself. And so Jesus says, woe unto those people who don't listen to you. And you see, maybe this is what we forget as well, as he announces the judgments against Chorazin and Bethsaida, which were towns around the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did his ministry, and they rejected him and drove him out of there. He says these other cities, these horrible cities, Sodom, which was known in the Old Testament, as you know, and I'm sure are quite aware of its sinfulness, and God destroyed it. And also, but then he says Tyre and Sidon, which were these seaport cities, pagan cities, known for their corruptness, for their sinfulness. He says, if they would have heard this message, they would have repented. If the mighty works had been done in them, as they have been done here in your sight, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He says, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Capernaum was the place where Jesus's ministry, his ministry office was. I can't think of a better term. This is where he headquartered, so to speak. This is where he lived as he moved around that area of the Sea of Galilee and brought forth his ministry. And they rejected him as well. He says it'll be you who are exalted in a sense that the Savior of the world was dwelling in your city shall be thrust down to hell. Why? Because they didn't listen. They did not listen. And over and over and over again, this is what you see. You see, this is why this verse is of utmost importance. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. It's important that this word be proclaimed. But it's God who adds the hearing to it, isn't it? The 70 go out and they preach and they turn back, they come back to Jesus and they're overjoyed because even the devils, they say, are subject to us. And this is a very important turning point in this text because Jesus says these words, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Why would he say that? Where is our warfare? What is our warfare? Who is our warfare against in this world? Is it against people? Is it against the guy sitting across the church from us? And of course the answer is no. This is why Jesus says, when these 70 go out and they proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the law and the gospel, they bring it to the people to which Jesus had sent them, and they come back and they're overjoyed. Jesus says, Satan has suffered a great defeat. Because the people of God, you and I, who are the children of God, who are filled by His Holy Spirit, have been given power, as it were, over death, over hell, and over the devil himself. We can't forget this. We cannot cower in fear. This is not a message to somehow scare you. This is a message that tells you of the victory that has been won for you in Jesus Christ. Jesus was overjoyed over these 70, as we find out later in this text. He says, I beheld Satan like lightning, just boom. You know how fast lightning goes. It's there and it's gone. He says, Satan was cast like lightning from heaven. The accuser of our brethren has been cast down, we read in the book of Revelation. But what does he do today? He makes war against the remnant of the seed. Our battle, my friends, is not with flesh and blood, you read that in Ephesians, but against the powers that are present in this world. The message of this world, which would tell you, you don't need God. Satan is just some sort of a concept out there that you don't need to worry yourself with. And he loves when people buy into that deception. They think, well, you know what? I don't need God. I don't need any of this religious stuff. That's all I need is me. I got me to take care of. I will make up my rules. I will do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. And unfortunately, that whole method and message has crept into the church as well. Don't tell me what to do. I got this under control. I know how to do this. I know how to handle this. Do you? He says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, he tells him, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Isn't that amazing? But listen to what he says. Nothing, none of this stuff will hurt you. Is there fear to be preached in the Christian church? You tell me this morning, is there fear to be preached in the Christian church? Does Jesus say here, I gave you just a little bit of power? As long as you really try hard. No, he said, I give you power over these things. Because the church manifests or reveals the power of Christ and God to this world. That is who we are. And we cannot be afraid of this world's systems or their ideas. And we can't absorb them either. And somehow try to make them our own. He says, notwithstanding, and notice this, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. See, we don't rejoice over this. It's a present reality for us, but we don't rejoice over it. This isn't where we joy in. What we joy in is what he says here. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, this is what we rejoice in, my friends. We rejoice because the message of the gospel has been revealed to us. That you and I, who are here this morning, who have heard the message of the gospel, understand what it means and understand how it now applies to us. We are the children of God. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are forgiven. He says, don't rejoice because you have power like this. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven itself. In other words, you understand where you are really going and to whom you really belong. Don't buy into the world system that says, well, you know, your worth is in you, what you do or how the world views you. Your worth is much greater than that. That's worthless. You are the child of the Most High God. You are the child of a king. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Jesus rejoiced over these 70. Do you know, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but maybe you've forgotten, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see, the church has been set here. You and I have been placed here in this world for one reason and one reason alone. We are here to bring the message of the gospel to the world. We are here to call our fellow Americans to repentance. We are here to address them with the word of God, to show them by the teachings of the scripture their need for him, their inability to ever get to him, and the message of the gospel, which says he has come down now and received you. We are to bring them peace. And interestingly enough, we are to preach to them one message: Jesus. That's what it says in the next couple verses. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, infants. This Greek word can be translated and is translated infants. There's another word that's translated into children. This one's used for the little ones, the small ones. He says, you've revealed this unto the little babes, the message of the gospel. And Jesus was overjoyed with this. And so we should be as well. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Jesus tells his disciples, you are blessed because your eyes have beheld the Savior of the world, and your ears have heard his message, and you have believed it. You are blessed, my friends, this morning. You are blessed because your eyes have seen as well, and your ears have heard the message of the gospel. So let's not cower in fear. Let's not buy into this world's systems. Let's not buy into an anti-God culture. But let's live, as it were, for the sake of the gospel. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ. Let's minister the gospel unto this world as God gives us the ability to. Let's preach the repentance and the forgiveness of sins so that people would hear, and upon hearing, they would believe. May God strengthen us to be his church. And may he give us the power, as he already promised that he has, to go forth and to bring the message of salvation so that many would be turned from this world system to the God of the universe, our Creator, our Savior, and our King. Amen. Continue by singing 162. Come, O Jesus, and prepare me.